Good morning, everybody. Welcome to March. The spring is on its way. The sun is shining. Welcome to episode one of a new five-week message series about sharing our lives, sharing our faith. We've dedicated this entire month to the art of neighboring, and we're going to learn more about that. Who is my neighbor, and how do I love them? These are two questions that Jesus spent his entire ministry, the things he taught about, the things he communicated. He spent his entire ministry answering these two questions. And so we're going to take a closer look this month, over the next few weeks, looking at his interactions on the earth and how he developed relationships with people, shared the truth of the kingdom of heaven. And so it's something that we also want to pass along. So it's going to be a great month. It's great to be back in Calvary. After being away, Pastor Susan and I were at the 6th Global Assembly in Santiago, Chile, for our family of churches around the world. 4 years ago, it was Hong Kong. This year in Chile. In 4 years' time, it will be in Israel. But this was a great, great opportunity of ministry and planning and strategic prayer as we look forward to what God wants to do around the world and as we learn to do it together. And so after about 24 hours of planes and airports and buses, we finally got to where we were headed in Santiago. And we had a very productive week despite some of the jet lag that goes along with travel like that. We were able to spend time with some great pastors and missionaries and global church leaders all gathering to share what God is doing in their part of the world. These are people that every day on the planet are sharing the compassion of Christ, loving a world that sometimes is not easy to love, and whether it's your neighbor next door or the people that you connect with on a daily basis at work or in traffic, wherever they are, God has called us to show compassion, the compassion of Christ. Now, this conference that we went to emphasized unity and diversity. The daytime sessions were filled with about 500 delegates from 25 different countries. And we heard some great speakers, some great content, great prayer for the world as we gathered together. And then in the evening services were at a church in Cotabachi called the Cathedral Evangelica de Chile. And this was an amazing church. This church is so big that if you're a member, you can only come once a month because they can't fit everybody in the church on a weekly basis. So you have to have a scheduled time to come on your Sunday during the month. And then the rest of the weeks, you're in home churches and small groups. It's very exciting. And so in the evening services, there was about 4,000 people that gathered with many of their Chilean church members that were there worshiping with us. And there was probably close to 400 singers and musicians that made up the orchestra. So full 200-member choir, another 200-member orchestra with mandolins, guitars, trumpets, saxophone, little accordions. There was a couple little guys, must have been 5 or 6 years old, standing up front with their little tiny accordions, very seriously playing. But the worship was something that, honestly, I have never experienced before. I can't even imagine, if Heather's here, what practice or rehearsal looks like with 400 people on a Thursday night. But it was pretty intense. And so the church itself is located right downtown. And so you literally walk out the door, you're onto the sidewalk and into the street. So the doors were wide open, the windows were wide open at night as the worship from this conference just flooded the streets. There was a bus station next door, so as people got off the bus, all they could hear was this incredible worship music that was coming from the church. It was truly fantastico. Like, it was fantastic. Great speakers, amazing ministry that took place. And like I said, every 4 years we were able to come together with people that we minister with around the world but don't always see eyeball to eyeball or to get a lot of time sitting and talking to people. And so we made the best of those times and had many meetings with missionaries and church leaders that we're working with around the world to do some incredible things. Pastor Kedar Corey from Bethlehem, who I had the opportunity to minister with a few years back, was there. We were able to hear all that God is doing as he reaches out to the Muslim community there in that area, and incredible things that are taking place in a very kind of unstable part of the world. And he is more committed than ever to love the people around him.
We had some time to meet with Bishop Reshetensky, who is the leader of our churches in Ukraine. And so many of you are familiar with the fact that we've planted a number of churches out of this church in Ukraine. And Susan and I were there to open up one of those churches not long ago in a village called Krushenka. And what the miracle that's taking place in Ukraine is that all these churches are popping up. And the pastors that are being trained to lead them are ex-drug addicts, people that were the throwaways of community, of the community that God has just reached down, wrapped his arms around, and transformed. And so we're a part of developing and building new drug rehabilitation centers. And the rate, the percentage of people that go through this particular program and come out on the other side successful is astounding. As a matter of fact, it's caused the government to stand up and take notice. And so we're still right now in the midst of closing the deal on purchasing a property that they've been renting, and we're going to be renovating it. So I encourage you, keep praying for that area. God is doing great things in Ukraine. There's an open door there right now. And if you feel to give to missions, to general missions, please, anything that comes in, we make sure we pass it on to the work of God there and what they're called to do. We had an opportunity to sit down with Daryl and Bonnie Clowers, who we had here on a Sunday once when we interviewed them. They oversee the work that we're involved with in Haiti. And I don't, if you've been watching the news at all, Haiti is just in an uproar right now. The last month has seen food and water shortages, rioting in the streets. It's not good there right now. And so I would ask all of you to please pray for peace. Would you pray for peace in the chaos, that God would give us wisdom as we minister to the needs of the people there, even on the compound that we have. The reports are that they're safe, they're protected, that things are going well, they have enough supplies. But in the days to come, we will need to respond in a prudent way once the dust settles a little bit. And so all of these are things that we're working on worldwide to see take place. The pastor in Ukraine with one of the churches that we help support, his name is Pastor Maxime. He's doing a great job, and so we're excited to be partnering with him as he continues to do what he's doing. And so keep praying. Keep praying for, I think it's important for us as a church to have a global perspective, to know what's going on around the world as we see this ministry move forward. Now, during the conference, in the daytime sessions, and even at night when there was like 4,000 plus people, we also prayed for Bishop McDonald for a miracle in his life. He is on the council. He serves on the council for this global assembly. So he was sorely missed at this event. And so many people were asking about him because we share a last name. I had just a lot of people coming up saying, "We're praying for your dad." After a while, it was too many people. I just say, "Thank you. Just keep praying." And so there's a lot of love from around the world for Bishop McDonald, and we continue. I was with him yesterday to believe for the Lord to move in his life. Now, whenever I attend these conferences, I'm ready to preach when I get back because I'm filled up with all kinds of great stuff. And so I like to pass along to you some of the things that ministered to us while we were there, bring it back home to the staff, to our people. And I think it's important, as I said before, to have a global perspective of what the church looks like, what our denomination, our group of churches that work together, what that looks like around the world. And my heart is always that our church family would grow and develop and be inspired by what's happening in the bigger neighborhood, right? We're talking about neighboring and the people that surround us and the world that we live in, but there's a bigger neighborhood, a global neighborhood, that I think is encouraging to know what God is doing. Even some of the generosity of the gifts that you give are good seed and good ground all around the world. And so I think it's important that we kind of share what's happening. And I think for us to impact the world, our community, our city, our nation with God's kingdom, we need to find ways to make Christ relevant to the people around us, to make him real to them. The people today are looking for something that's real. There's a lot of knockoffs of whether you're buying a watch or a jacket. You've got all kinds of brand names that you can get a Supreme shirt spelt wrong or a Gucci watch with one C instead of two. And you can get all these knockoffs, but people are desperately looking for something that's real. They even going to church, they want to know that the God you're singing about or that you say you follow, they want to see the reality of his life in your life. And so that reality is what we're trying to convey and throughout this series. Even as we look towards Easter, there's great opportunities for us to share our faith, to share the hope that we have in our heart with the people that are around us, people that desperately need hope today. And so I think the starting point for all of that is understanding that God wants to love the world through us. And that's not always easy because sometimes the world is unlovable, right? It's difficult. And it's not something that we always feel. I'm not feeling it today. We don't always feel that love for the world around us. Sometimes it's an environment that's very challenging, but it's the love of God working through us. One of the bases for this series is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, a scripture that many of us are familiar with, but is the grounding point for the mission of this church. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. So with everything that you have, love him. And then the Bible says, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this great command is core to the mission of what we believe here at Calvary. It's core to the series that we're stepping into. And it should be core to how we live our lives every day. And, you know, we learned some incredible things while we were away. And some of the speakers that were there, a lot of them are bishops. I looked at my phone, and these days there's a whole lot of bishops in there. I got a lot of bishops on my call list. But these are incredible men and women of God that are doing great things in the world. And so I wanted to share with you some of the truths that some of them communicated in the conference that would be a blessing to you, that would challenge us, and that really tie directly in to this series. So it's a great way to kick things off. Talmadge Gardner is the executive director of World Missions with the IPHC. He's also a bishop. He's an incredible global leader, but he's also a good friend. And he made a statement that I thought was very powerful, and I wanted to share with all of you. And he said, don't ask for tasks equal to our power, but power equal to the tasks that Christ has assigned to us. Isn't that good? You see, we don't rely on our own ability, our own power to deal with this world that we're living in. We need his power to do what needs to be done. And so we should never limit the potential that's within the church because he is within us, within the church. And we are the church. Greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. And so we can't look and say, well, this is an impossibility. Well, good thing that we serve a God who delights in making the impossible possible. And so it's his power. And one of the things that he challenged us to is something that's near and dear to my heart, and that's to not lose the passion for the lost that we should have, that we should carry, that Jesus carried every day that he walked the planet. The truth is that Christ has assigned us a mission to reach our world, to reach our community, our neighborhoods, our city, our nation. And that commission, that call, is not just for a select group of people. It's for everyone who would call themselves a believer. If you are a Christ follower, then we follow the things that are near and dear to his heart. And that's people that are lost without him. Another thing that Bishop Gardner said is that Jesus' last command was a great commission. And we have the resources and the people, but not the power. So we've got all kinds of people, we've got all kinds of resources, but the power we need is something that we don't have in and of ourselves. So we can reach the world, but we can't transform them. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where God comes in and does in other people's lives what he has done in our lives. And so soul winning must become a priority within our lives. One of the things that you'll hear many of Team Calvary saying in this church is that we are committed to reach the lost at any cost, to do whatever it takes to see people go from darkness into light. And it's his power in and through us that allows us to see that process continue to happen. Another speaker at the conference was Tommy McGee, also a bishop. He's the executive director of IPH Discipleship, leading generations to learning how to actively follow Christ. And again, part of our mission statement is to love God and love people while leading them to become fully devoted followers of Christ. That's talking about discipleship, something that's incredibly important. And I think sometimes as human beings, when God does something great, we want to set up a camp and we never want to leave that again. And so if we look back in the early church to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in and did incredible things, there's many people that when God moves, they just want to stay in that forever. And they miss it so much that they want to try to rehearse it and bring it back again, even if God's doing something different now. This is the statement that Bishop McGee made, which I thought was very, very powerful. He said, "The church did not stay in the upper room trying to have another Pentecost week after week." He says, "They were launched then into the Great Commission." So God sent the Holy Spirit, filled the people with power, but with purpose, right? To go into the world, to preach the gospel, to baptize, to do the things that he's called us to do. That was the equipping moment. But sometimes we hold tightly to those days that we're reluctant to see change. We're reluctant to see the new thing that God is doing. And yet he's doing, the Bible says, a new thing all the time. He's called us to go into the world, to follow that commission and to walk it out. And he's given us that Holy Spirit to not just serve ourselves, but to serve the world around us that desperately needs him. He also said this. He says, "You cannot be a Christian but never become a disciple." Very true. We must become followers of Christ, and being a Christ follower is not defined by culture, but it's defined by the Word of God. How true is that? He said that many people want what he calls adapted Christianity or cultural Christianity, which is pursuing the God that we want instead of the God that is. That's a good point right there, isn't it? We want the God of the scriptures we've underlined, but there's a whole other book full of truth that we also need to embrace in our lives as well. And the heartbeat of God is souls, 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 souls. That same heartbeat should be beating within your chest too. The truth is that what God gave us, we didn't earn. We didn't even deserve, for that matter. So how can we not tell other people about this good news? How can we even hold that back? It's not something we can. We need to be the church. We need to love our neighbor, because if we do that, not just the guy on the other side of the fence, but the Bible defines our neighbor as anyone in this community that we call human beings. It's all the people that are around us. And so when we love them in Jesus' name, when we love them with his love, we can literally see nations transformed. And it is happening around the world. Pastor Kedar Khoury, who I mentioned, is one of our Palestinian pastors leading that church in Bethlehem. And he has a passion for reaching Muslims for Christ. And this can be very difficult. It can be very dangerous at the same time. And so he said these words, and I want you to know the context of where these words come from, because this is a man who is loving people that have actually taken the lives of people that he loves. Like, compassion costs something, and he's feeling that. But these are his words based on some of the experiences that he has. He says, "Don't seek justice. Justice was fulfilled at the cross. Give grace. Don't judge. That is reserved for God. Give grace. Don't decide for yourself who is open to the gospel and who isn't. We must risk rejection, sometimes just like Jesus did. God's faithfulness is not changed by our unfaithfulness. He is a God of mercy and a God of love." Again, this is coming from a man who has lost people he's loved to the very people he's trying to reach. And yet he's not afraid to continue showing mercy and grace. And you shouldn't either. People say, "Well, what if I share my faith and tell my story to somebody and they reject me?" What if they do? What have you really lost other than the feeling of someone saying no to what you've talked about? That when you tell your story, what have you got to lose? What have you got to gain? What if they say yes? Then we see a life changed. And so when we're inspired by the words of people around the world who are in much higher risk situations, they've given their lives to stand on the front line proclaiming what he's called us to do. Christ didn't leave behind a book for us to just alone read from. He gave his life. We have the written word, but we also have the living word as our great example. And he didn't just leave that word behind. He left behind a community. He left behind a neighborhood of people that are compassionately reaching out and changing lives and sharing their faith. But listen, compassion not only requires action, there's a price to be paid for compassion, isn't there? Compassion is willing to sacrifice something. Jesus demonstrated it. His compassion was so incredible that he laid down his life to truly define it. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells this compelling story about a man from Samaria who went out of his way to help a Jewish man. And in the culture of the day, these two would have been directly at odds with one another. And so it was a miracle that it was even happening. But when the Samaritan found this Jewish man beaten up, left for dead on the side of the road, instead of crossing to the other side of the road, he felt compassion for him. And he stepped in and bandaged this guy up. Not only that, he took him to a hotel. He paid for 2 days of his own wages for that hotel owner to care for him until he came back. As a matter of fact, he even said, if there's any extra costs when I get back, I'll pay that too. That's the kind of compassion that he was showing. And so when you think about that, who would do something like that for a complete stranger? Can you imagine stepping in and getting involved like that? I think we clearly see in the scripture that compassion costs something. But too often in our culture, we want kind of drive-by compassion. We see things that move us, and we're willing to do something as long as it's easy for us, as long as it doesn't cause us too much inconvenience. Somebody posts something on Instagram or Facebook about a need. Hey, pray for this place, pray for that place. And so we easily click, yes, you know, I like that, or I'll share that, or I'll retweet that. And it's easy for us to do that because it doesn't cost a lot. And this is really the first grounding truth that I want you to take away, is that true compassion like Jesus, costs each and every one of us something. It costs something. The story of the Good Samaritan is likely the clearest picture in Scripture of what neighboring actually looks like. It's this definitive picture of what it looks like and who our neighbor actually is. It's not something that's just we're obligated to do because he's of the same race or the same cultural background as us. This is crossing over even to somebody that in that day they would have nothing to do with. But he wanted to have all of us to have this picture and this parable that Jesus uses to really answer a question from an expert of the law who stepped up to the plate and said, listen, I understand what the law is all about. I understand the great command. I know we're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. But I've got a question for you, Jesus. Who is our neighbor? Because let's face it, some people are more lovable than others. Even if you look at your physical neighbor right now, maybe the guy on the right has you over for burgers in the summertime and you love going to his house. He's a great neighbor. But maybe the guy on the other side stays up late at night, plays his music loud. He was somebody who never talks to you, never waves to you, and you just don't feel a love to the left, but you feel it for the right. And yet Jesus is saying, our neighbor is not just that person who you're connected to with a fence. Your neighbor is any fellow human being that's going through something that you can make a difference in their life. That's who your neighbor is. You have that opportunity. Luke 10, 30 to 37 tells the story. It says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now listen, a couple characters come by. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, what did he do? He's a priest. He's a great guy. He loves God. What did he do? Did he stoop down and help him? No. Bible says that he crossed over to the other side of the road. I'm too busy for that today. I can't deal with it. You ever go by somebody on the road and they get a flat tire and you're like, oh, I got to keep going, right? It's easy to cross over to the other side. Here's a guy that should have stopped. But Jesus is trying to demonstrate that it's not always the people that you think will do it that do it. So he crossed over. Then the Bible says, so too a Levite, when he came upon the place and saw him. Now, this is a temple assistant. This is someone who helps the priests, who works in the temple, someone who's trained to do good. Surely this Levite will stop and help. No, the Bible says that he too crossed over the other side of the road and avoided the man. But then a Samaritan, again, someone who was at odds with this Jewish man or even that race, it says, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey. It's like throwing him in the backseat of your car. You know, like you're going to take somebody on the side of the road, bloody and bleeding. Oh, my interior. Like I can't mess with my car. No, this is what he did. He threw him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn or to a hotel, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. And he said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Now, Jesus turns the question back to the expert of the law, and he says this. He gives him a question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Doing likewise is not easy. Hearing a story, you go, oh, that's good. That's nice of him to do that. That's what he should have done. But it's not always what we do. And so when Jesus says, it's okay that you give mental assent to the story and you think it's a good one, but go and do the same thing. That's not easy because sometimes our neighbors are not lovable people. You know, we were rushing on our way back to make a connection through Vancouver to get home. And there was a snowstorm and we had just flew 11 hours and I was grumpy, and I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was just tired. I just wanted to get home. And so we ran to our gate, and we get there, and we realize it's delayed. So they board us. We get on, and then we sit for 2 hours in the plane, in the snow, hardly any air, wall-to-wall people. I'm just not feeling it. I'm not feeling the love for my fellow man and for my neighbor. Matter of fact, the only thing I'm really concerned about in that moment is the seat that's next to me, that it stays empty, right? There's a guy that comes in, he goes, he said, I'm sitting there, but is there anybody sitting by the window? I said, no. He said, I'm going to sit there so we can have this free seat. And I'm like, giddy up. That sounds good to me. I like this neighbor, right? So we're sitting there for 2 hours, we sit, and then we find out the reason that we're sitting so long is because there's no pilots. They're stuck in New York. We're waiting for them. And so finally this guy gets on, he comes down the aisle, he's angry. He's mad at the world. He's opening the overhead compartments and there's no room. He's slamming the doors. He's just mean. He's an angry neighbor. And where's he sitting, you think? Right next to me. And I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. So he barks at the guy who's sitting by the window because he's in his chair and he moves over. Now we're all like shoulder to shoulder, you know, body to body. It's just horrible. And then they fall asleep, these two guys. And then something happens when people fall asleep. They don't realize where their head goes, right? So I'm sitting there, and this dude here is hit. He falls asleep. Like, he's an open mouth breather, right? Wide open, and then his head kind of cocks to the side, and he's like, I can smell his dinner coming my way. It's not good. And I'm like, Lord Jesus, just deliver me from this place, right? I'm sitting 2 hours, then I got to fly another 4.5. I just want to get out of here. You know, sometimes loving our neighbors is not convenient. Sometimes when you feel like people are on top of people, it's overwhelming. After the conference was over, we took a day and went to the coast to visit a seaport city called Valparaiso. It was beautiful. Lovely color homes. But what was very interesting about this particular area is that people built their homes on cliffs. And so there was many homes with no foundation. They were building neighbor on top of neighbor on top of neighbor, all on stilts. They said there's very few regulations, so you could wake up one morning and your neighbor could be expanding his home on your roof and using your roof as a foundation. It's very difficult to love your neighbor when they're literally on top of you and attached next to you. And yet we live in a world that continues to grow, and sometimes we just want our space. But God's calling us to break down those barriers and to minister to the heavy snoring breathers next to us and the people living on top of us sometimes. It's not always an easy thing. Compassion costs something. And it's only His power at work through us that will allow us to do it. Because clicking like on something is easy to do, but showing mercy and love is messy. It's not easy. And sometimes it gets complicated. Compassion costs something. You give somebody a meal or you help them get a step up because they've lost their job, but then you realize their problems are layered. And now you're getting involved in something that's going deeper than you had kind of planned on. But something interesting always happens when we get beyond ourselves. That's when God begins to move. And if you're moved to compassion, true compassion, sometimes it will get messy. But when you get outside of yourself, and this is our second point, when you get outside yourself, God changes lives. That's when He's working through us. But something that He does that we don't always expect also happens. Not only are the people's lives changed that we're trying to reach, but it changes our lives. You see, we don't have time to take endless selfies and labor over every little comment we're going to leave, make sure we craft that clever comment just right. We don't have time to do all that when we're loving and caring for other people. We shouldn't care less about the people that are around us the way people used to. We should, as followers of Christ, be caring more. And my last point is that true compassion always demands action. It always demands action. This scripture is not in your notes, but in Matthew 14:14, Jesus is coming over on the boat. He sees all the people. And the scripture says, He saw this huge crowd and He stepped from the boat and He was moved with compassion, the Bible says, and He went forward and healed the sick. You see, Jesus, out of His compassion, had to do something. And so He healed their sick. To say that you care and not to act is not to care at all. Seeing others in need should move us from deep within our spirit. And when we feel that compassion, in the name of Jesus, we should act. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the compassion that You've given us, like Christ, to move beyond our own selfishness to a place where we can love and show mercy and grace to others. Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we take this month to learn how to neighbor more effectively, to follow Your example, that we would understand that compassion costs something. And that, Lord, we'd be willing to invest that to see lives changed in Jesus' name. And even today, as we celebrate with people being baptized and following You with all their heart, Lord, we just celebrate with them. And we commit ourselves to continue following You, to die to that old person and to be raised up new. In Jesus' name we pray.